My name is Alex Van Riesen, and I am the lead pastor here at the Vineyard Christian Fellowship of the Peninsula. And I would like to extend my warmest welcome to you this morning, especially to those of you that are visiting for the first time or are new, have come with friends, or are visiting family this week. We're really glad that you're here. And a couple things that you probably should know about us is that while we're obviously focusing on Jesus this morning, and this is a spiritual gathering, we're also kind of relaxed. And so if you feel like you need to get up and go stand in the back of the room, if you feel like you need another cup of coffee, if you want to enjoy some, you can do that. And I want you to feel free and know that you can do that. Before I begin, I also wanted to just say thank you, first to Katie Fanton and to all the volunteers who have brought the food and set this room up and prepared what has really been already a great time together. So thank you very much. If you didn't get a chance to have something to eat or drink, I just want you to know it'll be out afterwards and invite you to stay and enjoy the time that we have together. So I wanted to start by asking you a question. How many of you have seen someone rise from the dead? Really? How many people here have experienced someone rise from the dead? Not many. That's not really a big surprise. It's a fairly unusual experience in most of our daily lives and maybe even our entire lives. I would dare to say there are some here who don't even believe that it's even possible. That it's not even real, that people don't rise from the dead. There's actually no current term in medical circles for people rising from the dead. There's no way, they don't even choose to describe it. There's a term called resuscitation, many of you have probably heard of that, which is the process of restoring the breathing or the beating of the heart so that you can keep the tissue alive until the body can sort of start acting on its own again. But the window for that is very small. And yet, this idea that we call rising from the dead has a spiritual term, and it's called resurrection. The resurrection, to rise from the dead. And even though it seems so improbable or unlikely or something that maybe many of us even doubt exists, it itself is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is the very reason that we're here today or that we're having this celebration. And I would dare say that it is the core and actually the most pivotal holiday for those who would identify themselves as followers of Jesus. Because the resurrection is central to everything else being true. Without the resurrection, everything else that Jesus said or did, proclaimed, believed, or identified is bogus. It all hinges on the resurrection. In the text that you just heard read, you heard the writings of a man named Paul, who was one of Jesus' earliest followers. And in that, he's writing to a church that he helped plant, that he helped birth, create. And in that church, what is happening is there's starting to be some questions about rising from the dead. Like, they don't believe that it happened. Now, you realize these are people who either experienced that actually happening, they saw it, or they heard people testify who were there, who saw that the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty. And now they're starting to wonder whether resurrection is actually real. And so Paul presents the argument that you just heard read. And in that, he gives a number of sort of implications, statements in the negative of what would happen if there was no resurrection from the dead. I just want to highlight three and talk about the significance for us. The first is that if there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no life after death. If there is no resurrection from the dead, in verse 18 and 19 you heard read, then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all most people, we are of all people most to be pitied. Do you see, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and thus none of us who follow him will actually rise either. There will be no life after death. Now, among the many differences that all of us have in this room, and there are immense differences, culturally and experientially, that we bring into this room, the one thing that we all definitively share is that each of us will die. We may be at very different points in our lives of internalizing or realizing that. Maybe based on our age or where we are in our life experience. Maybe based on how our bodies feel. Or maybe based on what people around us are experiencing. But let there be no mistake that everyone knows and understands that at some point our physical bodies will die. The question is whether that is the end or the cessation of the soul. Whether that's the end of the story or whether there's more that goes on beyond the death of our physical bodies. And Jesus says yes, it does go on. There is more. He said that if we would share life with him now, if we would follow him, that we will be with him forever. He even says to his followers near the end of his life that he's going to prepare a place for him. His language is future-oriented. When he's leaving his followers, he doesn't say, hey, it's been nice. Hope you guys are good. I'm out of here. It's all done. He says, no, I go to prepare a place for you. You will join me there, and we will be together. Now, I don't know about you, but I've followed Jesus for a number of years, and I don't know a lot about what heaven is going to be. And I can't tell you today all of what it's going to look like. But what I can tell you from this passage is that Jesus is going to be there. That Jesus is the host and he's the one going to be defining what it looks like. Now, I don't know how much you've looked into who Jesus is. But the funny thing that I've discovered is that over the years that I've followed Jesus, people who don't particularly identify as followers of Jesus or maybe just aren't even interested at this point, they have all sorts of problems with the organized church, right? Even some people who follow Jesus have problems with the organized church. That's an easy target. Not only that, but lots of people have problems with those who follow Jesus. Even the people who follow Jesus have problems with other people who follow Jesus. It's kind of pervasive. But the one thing I never experience hardly is people who have a big problem with Jesus. Jesus is amazing. You read about Jesus, you look at some of the stories and you think, what would it have been like to hang out with this guy? Sometimes I imagine, what would it be like when I'm reading stories about him, to walk with him and to experience the day with him? I find myself so excited because you could never anticipate what was going to happen. But you always knew that it was going to be amazing. You knew that something was going to happen. You knew that something thrilling was going to occur. Maybe even a little scary, but you were always safe because Jesus was always in control. It's funny, even at Jesus' time, people sort of laughed at Jesus. You know, and we don't think of this, but Jesus was the most intriguing, most amazing, and I would argue even one of the most funny people that ever lived. There was a time when Jesus was going around and some people came to him and said, hey, this religious leader's daughter's dying. You got to come help her. You especially got to come help her because he's a religious leader's daughter and it'll look good on your resume if you help her. And so Jesus goes, but he goes at his own pace and the girl dies. All his followers are super bummed. They're like, dude, you have blown it. This was a prime opportunity. It's over. He goes, nothing's over. Let's keep going. And they get there and there's all these people mourning her death. And what's amazing is they get into that moment and they get there and they're weeping and they're mourning. And Jesus walks up. This is like stand-up comedy. And he walks up and he goes, why are you crying? She's not dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but I dare you to go to a funeral. To show up at a funeral and walk in front of the crowd and go, why are you all so sad? They're not dead. And see how that lands. And these people are so blown away that Jesus does this that they laugh at him. They laugh at him. He's undeterred. I mean, I don't know about you, but if Jesus, this feels like a moment when you're with your parents and they do something that really embarrasses you. And you're just like, oh man, I can't believe Jesus said that. But then he delivers. And he raises this girl from the dead. that, I'm sure, clammed everybody up really quick. But when you hear that story or when you read that story, doesn't it make you want to be there? Doesn't it make you want to, what was this person like? And what I tell you is, there is no one like Jesus. No one has problems with Jesus, but I think our hearts yearn and long to know him. I would encourage you to explore that if you haven't for yourself, and to ask yourself, what would it be like to be more connected to Jesus? And the key here is that in the afterlife, Jesus is the one setting the tone for what it's going to be like. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know he's there and he's hosting the party. The added bonus is that evidently in the afterlife, all of our sort of oddities and misperceptions and rough edges are knocked off, so we don't end up having all those problems with other people who follow Jesus. What a super bonus, right? All of Jesus' language to his followers is future-oriented. It's future. It's not of the past, and it's not that the story's over. So if there is no resurrection, there is no life after death. The second implication is that everything Jesus promised and said comes true. Jesus, if he doesn't die, if he doesn't rise from the dead, there is no validation for everything else that he said. And thus, everything else that he said is subject to doubt and even unbelief. You see, what needs to happen here is for us to believe that he can deliver on his promises. And don't you find that we yearn and we long for someone who can deliver on their promises? Did we not experience this in a powerful way in the negative this last year? Some of you have probably heard of Mr. Bernie Madoff. If you haven't, he was a financier who lived in New York and who made amazing promises of big financial returns. And what it turned out is that he was running what they call a Ponzi scheme. And if you don't know what a Ponzi scheme is, it's where you take all this money from people, but you don't actually do anything with it except give little returns to them. And then you get more money in from later donors and give a little bit more money to keep people giving and giving. Meanwhile, you stock up all the money until it all collapses. And it did. Bernie Madoff was found to have lost or squandered $18 billion. $18 billion. Try to wrap your mind around that. I think it would take a while just to spend $18 billion. What would it take to spend that money? But what happened was the people for whom they invested with him were outraged. The shock and the sense of betrayal was enormous, and the vengeance was swift and acute. He was given 150 years in prison, and he's already 73 years old. Mr. Madoff did not deliver on his promises. He did not come through with what he said he would bring, which was a big payout. And not only was there not a big payout, but that in the end, what people had already put in was squandered and wasted. And even that, even his own family didn't know what to believe that he had ever said, even to this day. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then everything that Jesus said becomes suspect or downright untrue. His resurrection is the guarantee that what he said during his life on earth will come to pass, which leads to the final implication. Two times in this passage, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain or futile. Vain or futile, as defined by Google on the internet, is that which does not produce a fruitful response, that which is useless, that which doesn't bear any fruit. Of particular concern here is the idea that the resurrection, or our trust in him and the trust that the resurrection happened, if that didn't happen, then there's not been nothing done to repair our relationship with God. Now, if you think about it, it's a pretty apparent to all of us, I would say, that there is a lot of brokenness in this world. It does not seem to take long for us to realize there is brokenness in the governments of this world. There is brokenness in the ability for us to take care of those who need help the most. There is brokenness in the ability for us to relate well to one another. And there is even brokenness in our own ability to live up to our own ideals of who we believe we should be and want to be in this life. It is pretty clear that humanity has messed up this world in all sorts of different ways. And because this world was created by God, that was not going to go unaddressed. And in addressing that, God sent Jesus here and through his death closed the gap between us and God so that we could be connected to him and there would be no issue about trusting him and about our life after death. If there is no resurrection, then there is no evidence that that price was paid. And if that price was not paid, then there is no closing of the gap, and the tension between us and God still exists, and thus all the promises that Jesus made for the good things that would come from God are not going to come. In which case, having faith in Jesus or his ability to do anything for us is futile. So where does that leave us? It leaves us that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, then there is no eternal life. If there is no eternal life, then the promise, and especially the promise of eternal life, of one of many, and the rest of his promises die with him. And if none of his promises are true, then our faith for those of us who would follow him is futile and really useless. Then comes verse 20. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits for those who have died. This may be one of the biggest buts in all the things written about Jesus. It is a major transition because it moves now from statements in the negative to now positive affirmations about what is true. Meaning you can reread it as, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and so, because he has risen from the dead, there is eternal life with him. Because there is eternal life with him, all of Jesus' promises are true. And because all of Jesus' promises are true, our faith is not in vain, but is well-placed and fruitful. This is why we're here today. This is why this service is happening. This is why we here this morning who follow Jesus and those around the world are celebrating Easter, because the resurrection did happen and thus all these things are true. Is it not your experience that at some deep level we all yearn for one or all of these things to be true? That at some level we yearn for there to be more in this life than just what we experience while we're alive? Is there not some yearning deep within us for someone who can keep their promises to us and not betray us? Is there not a deep yearning to be able to put our faith in something that will not let us down, where at the end of time, at the end of the game, at the end of whatever, we don't feel like, wow, that was a waste of time? Do you not feel the rumblings of that in your own soul? I believe we're hardwired for that. I know I am. As I was thinking about this sermon and as I was reflecting even on my own experience and feeling these things over my life, I could see how that yearning is rooted in my deepest origins. 12 hours after I was born, my biological mother died from a hemorrhage of delivering me. I was soon taken home by my aunt and uncle, but it is without doubt an event that shaped and transformed the years to come for me. That there was something momentous that happened in that morning that I would be working through and dealing with in the days to come. And it was true. As I grew up, I realized I was constantly yearning for a place to belong, a place of safety, some place that I knew where I would be accepted, that I knew there was security, where people were going to keep their promises because Through no fault of her own, I felt completely abandoned at the very beginning. Interestingly enough, I started to follow Jesus and I got clarity on some of these things, and through prayer with people and even some discussions with wise folks, I began to see these things and pray through them, and that really helped. But then one day it became clear to me that this is a process of transformation, that it doesn't just happen once, but through the course of our lives. When I got married, when I married my beautiful wife, Susan, and soon after we got married, a very strange thing happened. The phone rang, and I was filled with fear. And I was afraid that whoever was on the other end of the phone was going to tell me that she was dead. That is so random. And it didn't just happen once, it happened every time the phone rang. And I thought, this is so weird, why is this happening? And I remembered that years before, when I was living down in Southern California, that every time the phone rang, and I got a message from my roommates that my parents had called, I immediately assumed it was one of my parents telling me that the other one was dead. But you know, I was young, I just kind of blew it off. I go, that's kind of random, let's go get a burger. And I moved on. But this time it really bothered me. And what became clear to me, what became clear in this process, was that in my relationship with Susan, I was looking for someone secure, someone safe, someone where I knew I had a good hope and a future because I was married to her. But the crushing reality was, at any moment she could die. She could be gone. I wasn't thinking this consciously. It was deep within my soul. I shared it with Susan. That didn't make it go away. It happened for a while. And then in the process of continuing to offer this to Jesus and to ask for help and to say, I want to trust you more. Help me with this. It became clear to me that I had put my hope or my trust for that security, that safe place in my life in Susan. That there was a part of my heart that I had not given to Jesus, but I had given to Susan. And as much as I love her, as beautiful as she is, and as great as our marriage is, and how much I enjoy her, it was misplaced. Because the best that I can hope for in this relationship with her is that she'll die first. Right? I won't ask for a show of hands and those who have married or wondered that, but I secretly think, and sometimes I've even prayed, oh God, just let me go first. And all that betrays is a deeper longing and a deeper sense to put my trust in someone who can actually deliver, who can actually provide the deepest longings for my heart. And so it became clear to me that in a new way and at a deeper level, I needed to put my hope and confidence in Jesus. And here is where the resurrection of Jesus became even more powerful for me, because that day I realized, because of the resurrection, all of Jesus' promises are true. His promises to continue to give me a hope and a future, to build, to develop, to grow my heart and love for him, that he would be true to that, as true as he was in the other ways that I'd experienced his promises. The ways I'd experienced joy in my life through generosity. The way I'd experienced hope by trying to apply some of the things that I'd learned about him. The way I'd taken risks in his name and experienced him come through. Because I had seen him in those, I knew that I could trust his promise when he said to me in prayer, be at peace. I will never leave you. I will never die on you. I already did that. That is why the resurrection is so powerful. Without the resurrection, those promises that we experience from Jesus at any point in our life, they lose all their validity without the resurrection. And so here we are this morning. And this is just one of many experiences that I could share with you of ways that I have experienced Jesus calling me, inviting me to trust in him more deeply. What is it for you this morning? Is it a doubt and an unbelief that there is a life after death? Is it a struggle to believe that there is a person in this world that you can trust their promises? Is it a fear or anxiety that no matter what you put your faith or hope or trust in, it will always let you down? If it is any of these things, the news this morning, the good news, is that Jesus is making an invitation to you and to me. Whether you have never heard this before or whether you have followed Jesus your entire life, that there is an invitation this morning to trust in His promises for change and for transformation and the fact that He continues to make all things new. Where are you this morning? In a moment, I just want to pray for all of us. I want to pray especially for anyone here who would say they've never actually believed or had a moment where they could put their trust or confidence in Jesus. And I want to invite you to pray and invite Jesus to do that for you. If that you feel that invitation from Him, if you're experiencing Him, I'm going to leave a space for silence, and you could say whatever you want to Him in your heart and in your mind. And then I'm going to pray. And if you don't know the words or you don't have the words, then I want you to pray silently along with me as I pray. And then I'll pray for all of us. And then I'll close this time before our musical worship. So let me ask you to take a moment of silence. A moment to lay before Jesus, wherever you are at, whatever doubts and fears you have, and to invite Him, to welcome His invitation for you to put your trust and your hope for the future in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask you to hear and respond in a tangible and real way to every prayer, to every way that people have responded to your invitation this morning. Particularly for those of you for whom this is a new invitation, I invite you to pray in your heart, these words, in a way that makes sense to you. Jesus, I want to put my trust in you. I have been let down so many times. I have struggled to believe that there is anything in this world worth my allegiance and trust. And I want to believe that it's you. I want to experience putting my faith and trust in you. Jesus, come and hear that prayer. And for those here who have followed you a long time, Jesus, I pray that you would bring a renewal this day. A renewal through the truth of your resurrection, that the promises that maybe you have made, that people have doubted or have not seen come true, that you are still at work and that you are making all things new in their lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Cause this day to be a day of celebration for each of us, because you did rise from the dead, and because of your resurrection, all your promises are true, and our faith in you is not futile, but is well placed. Come, Jesus, convince each of us the truth of that this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. In a minute, we're going to participate in musical worship in response to this. But before we do that, I just wanted to say that after that, there will be a time for prayer ministry. And I want to say, if there is any way that God was moving you or speaking to you, and even in particular, if you responded to that and prayed and welcomed that invitation for the first time in your life, I want to encourage you to come up and get prayer and allow someone who's been trained in prayer ministry to share in what you have experienced and to pray for you and bless you in that. As well as any of you who would like prayer for something that in the celebration of new life we know God has more for us today and in the days ahead. So would you stand? I want to invite us into a time to worship and to celebrate as we are able the truth of Jesus' resurrection.